given to me. And this morning I'd like to bring a message especially for those who are the parents of these babies that we had up here this morning, and of course you that will be in the future. In Luke chapter 1, look at verse 66. Luke chapter 1, verse 66. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. That's, of course, talking about John the Baptist. Don't you, as a parent this morning, to ask yourself that question there in verse 66. What manner of child shall this be? Look at that little baby in your arms this morning. He ain't always going to be little. It's not always going to be crawling around, depending on you. One of these days, these little babies will be grown men and women if the Lord don't come. What manner, what kind of person is that kid in your arms going to be this morning? What kind of man is he going to be? What kind of woman is he going to be? You say, well, I believe he'll turn out all right. Well, I believe it largely depends on what you and I do as mamas and daddies, how our kids turn out when they're big. I don't believe anybody can precisely, accurately predict how their kid's going to turn out, because you never know. They've got a mind of their own. But I believe what we do as parents has a very lot to do with how our children turn out when they're big. I'll title this message this morning, There's Nothing Like Having a Baby. Let's bow our heads while we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your concern. Thank you that you cared about us while we was yet in our sins, and allowed the Lord Jesus to die on Calvary for our sins, that we could be saved. Our Father, this morning we need your help. God, we can't preach without you. We can't walk or talk or do anything without your help. And so we ask you, Lord, to help us this morning. May your will be done. Bless these little ones and moms and dads. God, save that one which is lost today. Touch hearts. Clean people for Jesus. We'll praise you and thank you for it. In his name we ask it. Amen. Come on, brother. I want to preach to you this morning a few minutes on that thought. What kind of child will this be? There's nothing like having a baby. 95 million babies are born in this world every year. There's 6% more male babies born than female babies. I guess maybe because girls are meaner. But they find out that girls live longer. Females live longer than men. They kill them. They found out that the average age here, or the average length, is 20 inches. Average weight, 7.5 pounds. Now, as you find out you're going to have a baby, when you are first married and you've been married a while, then you go through several stages before the baby ever gets to you. I believe God begins to prepare your heart before the baby ever arrives, or a long time. And most of the time, the women are prepared a lot quicker and better than the men are. Now, a lot of things I'm going to say this morning is from a man's point of view in having a baby. Of course, you know I've never had one, and I don't know how it feels. Now, I don't know what it's like to be on the other side. I don't know all that a mother goes through. I know that it's rough, and it's travail, and it's pain, and it's agony. But I want to give you a few things of what I experienced, and some things for what it can lead to in mine and your life. I guess the first thing that you begin to go through is what I like to call shock. You remember when your wife came home? You remember, ladies, when you went to the doctor and you were kind of suspecting it, and you'd even kind of let him in on it, and you said, honey, I think I might be going to have a baby. And all the men said, no way. You're not going to have a baby. I hope you. I wish we would, but you're probably not. And you said, well, I tell you now, it might be. And you went to the doctor.
Sometimes you might have went to the doctor three or four times before you ever got the news. But you remember how the doctor's face looked when the nurse came in and the tests were positive. And she looked at you, or he looked at you and said, "Yep, you got one on the way." You said, "Are you sure?" He said, "Yep, no doubt about it." I don't know what you mothers felt when he told you that. I don't know what you felt. But I know what I felt when I found it out. I remember my wife came home, and at that time, she was driving a school bus, I believe. And we'd been married about a pretty good while, two years, maybe 3 years. And of course, she had always loved babies. And me, I didn't really care much about babies. I've never been around them. And they got on my nerves. They aggravated me. The Lord's given me a love for them since I had one. But before, I'd never been around. I was the baby of the family. I had two sisters, and both of them's older than me. And every time I'd see a baby, I'd just want to just pinch his face. I just want to just grab his ear. I still do that a lot of times. And I think, ooh, that little brat needs a lesson taught to it. And I just want to just smash him or something like that. But I didn't know how to handle babies. I'd never been around one. You that have little brothers or sisters, you ought to be thankful. That's a blessing to be able to have them. Well, anyway, I remember she said, "Well, I got something to tell you," or something like that. She said, "I'm going to have a baby." She said, "I'm pregnant." And my first reaction was shock. Shock, brother. You don't know what to think. You kind of get numb. It begins to hit you. That moves into the second stage called unbelief. And I didn't believe it. I said, there's some mistake. There's got to be. It not really, are you? You really? Are you telling me the truth? We are going to have a baby? I felt like I grew up 10 years in 5 minutes. It seemed like I thought I'd always been just a little kid, just running around. And all of a sudden, brother, there was unbelief. I thought, I'm going to be a daddy? This makes me feel strange. I feel funny. I'm going to be daddy? There's going to be a kid looking at me? I've always looked at my daddy and said, "Daddy." Now there's going to be one looking at me, calling me daddy? And so there was unbelief. And I began to ask myself this question. Am I ready for this? Is this really what I want? And a voice says, "Ready or not, it's coming now, son." You should have thought of that earlier. And I thought, "Well, now, well, here, Lord, just take it easy." And I was saved, and I've been saved about two or three years. And boy, I didn't understand it, but I know there was unbelief. And all of the time, the first few months, before, all you got to go on is the Word. Then those times, I didn't believe it. It was hard for me to believe. I said, "You ain't going to have a baby. You don't look no different to me, just like you always have." "No, it's true. I'm really going to have one." I think, no, it just can't be. It just can't be. But as the months roll on, and then there begins to show evidence that a baby really is coming. And the first thing you know, your wife begins to look funny and wearing funny clothes and begins to wear balloon dresses and maternity clothes, they call them. And then there's excitement. You move into that stage called excitement. You begin to get excited, and you begin to accept the fact that a baby really is coming. Whether you believe it or not, you just start to at least act like you accept it. And you start getting ready, and then it's an exciting time for the mothers. Oh, what an exciting time. You know, you get maternity clothes, and you call up so-and-so and say, "Have you got any old maternity dresses you don't need? I need something to wear out in the yard and work in the garden in, nothing fancy. And you say, "So-and-so's going to bring them over here and let me look at her old maternity clothes." And, oh, you know, you go through all of that. And then we went through all that stuff about getting a bed and fixing the nursery. And this last one that come along got my study. That baby I had up here a while ago, I had me a good study and had my desk in. One day my wife came and said, "We're going to have this for the baby's room." Out goes my desk, out goes my books, out goes my man. I was resented that. I still hadn't forgiven our baby for taking my study. But I got him out there in the living room, in the den now. But I want you to know, brother, they get in there and, man, they go wild. Give them women something to do, you know, those last few months. Go to town, buy wallpaper, paint the rooms, put these little baby beds. That's a big ripoff. Most of them stores charge about four times what they're worth. And many people we got here in this church, we'll just pass it all around, you know, save each other hundreds of dollars. But anyway, you know, the time begins to come and your family gives you a shower. And oh, it's so exciting when you go to the shower. Oh, they're all there. Oh, they bring you this and something old, something blue, and new, and something pink, and all them things. And boy, maybe I was trying to think of rhyme, something blue, something new, something pink, something stink. It ain't time for that yet. But I want you to know, brother, there's excitement around the house. There's excitement when mama comes home. And brother, she tells you all of that stuff. Then the church gives you a share. And all your friends from the church are there. Oh, everybody looks at you. And they're patting you on the back and saying, how long is it going to be? When's your due date? All of this stuff. There's a lot of excitement. And you know, I don't know if you had to do like I did this last time. They got these old seminar type things, I reckon you call them. Call them Lamaze. And Lord, them was the sickeningest things I ever seen. But you go to them things if you're going to help in childbirth. And a lot of men nowadays are participating, helping in the childbirth. And helping, you know, to bear the pain of the wife and being in there with them. Which I think is a real good thing. I think you ought to share with them, help her out. Now, a lot of men can't. They pass out on the floor. Not really. I mean, they can't stand it. But they some of them do. So you go in there with them, and you learn these things. We went to a few of them, and I had a bunch of revival scheduled, and I had to miss about half of the classes. But I went down to some of them, and they said, now you do this, and you do that, and you do this, and you do that, and you have this ready, and you have that ready, and you have this in your suitcase, and that in your suitcase, and in this little suitcase, and your toothbrush, and your underarm deodorant, and your hairspray, and your gowns, and everything. Man, they got it down to the T. When it first comes time, you tell the husband, he's supposed to do this, he's supposed to do that, he's supposed to run in the bathroom, get this, he's supposed to put that in the suitcase, he's supposed to put that in the car, he's supposed to have the car warmed up, he's supposed to rub you back or hit you or do something to you to make you more comfortable, he's supposed to give you something to eat, something to drink or something, and brother, you're supposed to do this, all kinds of things you're supposed to do. There's excitement. But you know what the next stage is, don't you? When the time really comes, it's panic. Yeah. Right. The excitement's over, and then the panic comes. When the panic comes, all the instructions and plans are flew out the window, and you just do what comes naturally. You forgot all about it. You've seen all these jokes and heard these stories about a guy flying down the highway, you know, about 90 miles an hour, and a policeman pulls him over, and he says, you don't understand. I'm going to the wife because my hospital's having a baby. I'm going here. I'm going to the baby because my hospital's about to have a wife. I'm going here. I got my suit. You know, they forget the suitcase. Take the suitcase, put it out in the front seat, throw the wife in the trunk and slam it down on her. Now, that's exaggerating, but that's how you feel. I remember when it was time for the baby, we got up early one morning. Poor Carrie was born at about middle of the night. My wife woke me up and she said, it's coming. I said, are you sure? I said, hey, you know it ain't a false alarm. She said, nope, it's coming. She said, let's go. We got up, got ready, took off down to the hospital, down at Grace Hospital in Morgan. Got down there. They sent her down there a few minutes. She said, it's coming, I know it's coming. And the nurse and doctors told her, they said, it's a false alarm. You go home and sleep a while, honey. You ain't having that baby. All the way on, I thought, well, that it was a false alarm. We got back up here and went home. She wasn't home just a few hours. It was coming. I went on and went to work that day. I was helping a fellow put down the carpet right over here off of State Street. And here come her and her mama over there and said, it's coming. I said, are you sure? They said, yeah, it's coming. They took off down the hospital. They took off. I went and got my car, changed clothes, took off down there. And sure enough, at little after midnight that night, after 12, 14 hours of labor, something like that, there, here come the baby. It was panic, brother. It was panic. Somebody said that a baby is a small member of the family who makes love stronger, days shorter, nights longer, bankroll smaller, the home happier, the past forgotten. forgotten and the future worth living for. Amen. Boy, I tell you, when you get them little ones home, a baby has a way of making a man out of his father and a boy out of his granddaddy. It changes everything. When the baby comes home, there was joy. You remember when the doctor come in? And boy, you were out there like this, back and forth. Now, you don't. If you're saved, you don't give cigars. You give bubble gum. You give tracks. What else you give? Suckers, yeah. Big suckers or something like that. And you have them in here, and the doctor comes in, and he comes in like this, and he says, "Well, Mr. Castle, yes, you have." And he goes in and says, "You're a beautiful girl or a beautiful boy or whatever you have." And boy, he said, "You want to see it?" "Sure, I want to see it." "But there's something inside there. You sure you want to see it?" And something else said, "Yeah, man, it's your baby. You want to see it?" You go in, and there's the mother. I don't believe there's ever more a proud moment in a woman's life. I don't believe a woman could feel more fulfilled or more confident. You know, these women nowadays, they got it all wrong. They think the main thing in life is their career and becoming all. And listen, ladies, God made you to be able to do something much greater than that, much more precious, much more eternal, much more joyous. And then that mother begins to look up at that man. And brother, you can just see it. I remember seeing it in my life's eye. You can see it in her eye. Look what I've been able to deliver. Look what I've been able to bring into this world. My soul, there's joy. Now, I'll tell you what. My wife looked beautiful. But that baby. Lord. Isn't he cute? And I lied right there. At least I sinned, really. For a week or two, I sinned. Yeah. Prettiest thing. I thought it looked awful. I ain't never been around babies much, and I... Really, I was ashamed for anybody. I don't know they all look that way. And to me, I'll be honest with you this morning. Y'all gonna think I'm off when I say this, but to me, a newborn baby, my soul.
They're looking better to me now, but back then I thought, my soul. It's purple. Its hands is purple. Heads are whoop-sided.
I thought, is it going to stay like that? And no, we'll round that fun there too. their heads go over this way, they go back like this. Got big, they're pointed on top of their head. They look awful. And I thought, my soul, their eyes are all squinched up like this. That's the way they look, except they're purple. Just like I can take all my hair off and print my face purple, and that's the way they look. My soul, it was joy. But I tell you what, brother, they begin to look better, I think, about 6 months. But now, you mamas, you got mad at me for that because you think, no, mine was beautiful, and it is beautiful to you. But I tell you what, brother, there's joy. When them babies come home, my soul, you talk about a perfect example of minority rules. There's an example. R.G. Lee said that a baby used as much energy crying 1 hour enough to climb the Washington Monument. Enough energy, 1 hour of crying. And so they cry, and so they come home. And boy, you just can't wait. And there's Mama and Papa on. There's everybody come over to see the baby. And everybody comes over to see what you put up in the nursery. And you got these little things going around and around. Butterflies and airplanes. And buying them baby dolls, man. They don't even know what one is. When they come home, people buy them big toys and all kinds of things. Teddy bears and wagons and everything else. And then you move into another stage. And I want to call that stage fun. You know, when babies get up about 6 months, from the time they're 6 months to they're four, they're just a lot of fun. They're a lot of trouble, they're a lot of hassle, but man, are they fun. We've had more fun. We was talking the other night. I told my wife, and Krista, she'll be 2 in June. Next month, she'll be 2 years old. And I looked at my wife and I thought, what about these people that don't want to have kids and they don't want to have no kids so they can go out and have fun? We've had more fun out of that baby back there than any of the fun that the world's got to offer. Man, they are a ball. You talk about fun, you get them between the age of 1 and 3. about 16 months, 18 months, 20, man, they'll tickle the fire out of you. They liable to die. I know a lot of times you mamas exaggerate and you like to think your baby is smarter than any baby that's ever been. I've had them come up to me and say, say Bible for Brother Danny. He can say Bible. Say Bible for Brother Danny. Little baby go. See you live, Brother Danny. He said Bible. And I said, yeah, that didn't sound like Bible to me. But you know, your mother's imagination begins to run away with you. You think, oh, did you hear him? He said car. He said that car. And he said car. You know, about half that stuff is just your imagination. It is. About half, they said, now he knew his daddy's car when he seen his daddy's car going down the road. You know, that baby don't know one car from another. But you like to think that they're smart. And then they're a lot of fun. I wish I had time to tell you about some things this morning, boy, about some of the things just our baby's done. And now she can say Bible. She really can. She'll be back in and say Bible. Of course, she's old enough. She ought to be able to. But they'll do some of the funniest things. They'll do this and they'll do that. I remember one time when Carrie was real little, she get quiet. She got real quiet. Now, when they're quiet for a period of more than 55 seconds or 30 seconds, you better go check on them. And boy, we went in there and that bath water are running. Sometimes she's going to take a bath or something, and we know she's awful quiet. We went in there and all of the washcloths and the towels were in the bathtub in the water. And she'd seen my wife go and put a washcloth in there and throw it in there and get ready to take a bath. And she's just helping mommy, you know. She'd go over and get one, walk over here like you. Go over here, get another, walk over here. She had about all of them in the bathtub. And boy, you never forget things like that. I mean, you take their picture and boy, you know, they have soap suds all over them or something like that. And you worry with them, and they can get on your nerves sometime. And you do feel like choking them sometime. But man, I tell you, you wouldn't trade them for nothing in the world, would you? No, sir. They're a lot of fun. If you raise a little old bitty boy, when you lay him down at night, you can truthfully say you work from sun up to sun down. I guarantee you that. But let me move on to the last thing I want to say this morning. This is the most important thing. I want to spend a minute on it. Now, after you move out of the fun stage, you're listening this morning. All you parents hearing me? Y'all down in the nursery listening? After you move through that fun stage, and even before, there's something else begins to hit you, and there's something else begins to strike you, and that is responsibility. Responsibility. My friends, this morning, me and you as parents, and these little babies, we have an awesome responsibility before God. We have a responsibility to do three things. And these two are the only ones I'm going to mention. And the last one is inevitable. It's going to come. The first one is to love. You have a responsibility to love that child. I don't mean just say you love it. I mean love it. I believe children are healthier and happier and smarter when their parents show them a lot of love and affection. As a matter of fact, they done experiments and they took unloved babies and put them in like a ward and let a certain nurse just take care of them. All she done is feed them. They didn't pick them up. They didn't handle them. They didn't squeeze them. They didn't talk in their ear. They didn't hold them up against their face. They didn't rock them. They just fed them and let them sleep. And a doctor done this survey. He took another baby the same age, let a nurse take care of it, hold it up, look at it, love it. And brother, they found out that a baby who is not loved does not... Amen. And they found out that a baby who is not loved don't eat right. Because something happens when the baby feels dejected and feels uneasy and things upset that his digestive system won't work right and doesn't have an appetite. And you know what they found out? They found out that the babies had been took care of, their IQ went to 105 within a year, and the babies who were not, IQ was 45. And all that was the nurses picking them up and looking at them and letting the baby look at them and holding them and communicating with love back and forth to that baby. I would say to you mommies and daddies hearing something this morning. A lot of times we just say this to the mamas, but I will say it to the daddies too. If you are too busy to Show that child and spend time with that child and say, you are too busy for your own good. You say, Brother Danny, I'm going to work and I want to be able to give them the best. The best you can give them is your love. The best you can give them is not a fancy house or a nice car. If you can do that, great. But don't let your job take the place of being able to spend time with that baby and love them. I know our situations today where you about be put in jail, a lot of you, if you didn't work, and I think women have to do certain jobs, and that's between you and the Lord, and a lot of that stuff. But I'll tell you one thing, I don't believe it's God's will for you to deliberately neglect your child day after day after day, and just dump it off on somebody that it don't know and don't know it. And brother, when that child's a year or two old, it don't even know who its mother is. I don't believe that's the will of God. I do believe it's God's will for you to get away from them sometimes. I believe it's good for you. I believe it's good for them. I don't think it's good for a mama to keep a baby on her hip till that baby goes to school. It ain't never spent the night with nobody. Nobody ain't never kept it. She don't trust nobody. I think that's a big mistake. Because they're going to break away from you, and you need to start breaking them away soon. But you've got to balance it there. You've got to have a balance. You have got to spend time with that baby to where it knows who its mama is and knows where that affection comes from. And let me say to you, daddies, brother, you ain't too busy. You ought to do something sometime just for them babies. You know what I think you ought to do? I'm going to try to practice what I preach. I have a little bit lately. I think you ought to take care of them once in a while and let the mama go shopping. Amen. Sisters, y'all going to have to help me. I ain't getting no amens from the men. Amen. One more time, girl. There you go. Coming in there. Now listen, I think you men, you say, that's woman's work. Yeah, I know. I use that excuse many times. Let's ask the Lord to forgive you and say, dear Lord, I want my baby to know who I am. I want my baby to know I'm its baby. I want him to come in one day and say, who's that fella? You know, he just sleeps here. No! I think they ought to know who their daddy is. I think sometimes you ought to just give your wife a car key and give her a checkbook. I don't know if I'd go that far. You can give her something and say, have a good time, honey. I mean, I want to watch the baby for a while. Responsibility to love. Genesis 42:22. The brother of Joseph made a great statement. I like to preach on that statement sometimes where they're getting ready to throw him in the pit. And his brother looked and said, do not sin against the child. We're worried about sinning against this one, sinning against the pastor, sinning. Listen, you can sin against your children when they're 6 months old. Second responsibility is to teach them. Did you know it's your responsibility as a parent to teach your kids to love God and love the Bible? That ain't the church's responsibility. We simply help what mom and daddy should have started at home. And by the way, let me say this too. A baby ain't never too young to bring to church. Amen. If you listen to the devil, he'll say, well, you can't take him to church. He's too little to know what's going on. He just cried. That's a lie out of hell. That's a trick of the devil to get your whole family backslid. You bring them in here. Let them scream. We'll handle it one way or the other. We'll make bigger nurseries. I'll turn this thing up louder. I don't believe a baby ought ever to be left at home unless it's sick or necessary or for some reason it's important for them to be here. You know why? Because when they start getting up a little bit bigger, then they won't behave. If they've been in... My Kelly, my oldest daughter, she's been in church. She was born on, I told you, through the hospital. That was on Monday. She was born right after midnight, which would mean Tuesday morning. My wife came home from hospital Saturday. We took her to church Sunday morning. She'd been in church since she was less than a week old. And because of that, she knows! She knows! When she got up this morning, she didn't say, Daddy, are we going to church? Y'all listen to what I'm saying? She didn't get up and say, are we going to church today? Daddy, if they're having a baby today or something like that, we going? No! She just got up. I said, come on, Kelly, time to get up. Take your shower. She got in there, took her shower, come in. She never even, it wasn't even discussed. Teach. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6 said to teach him kids. You know, the Bible teaches us that all the way through. I tell you what you do. You go out there in your backyard, you find a little bitty tree about that high. You listen? You find a little tree. And you take that little tree, and you take one of the twigs, one of them limbs, and bend it a certain way, and tie a string around it, and leave it like that. You go back in 10 years from now, and that tree may be as high as this ceiling or high as this church, and that limb will be growed around that the way you bent that limb when it was just small. Now, baby is the same way. By the way you bend a little kid from their 1, 2, and 3 years old is a direction they're going to have the rest of their life, and it'll take great effort for them to change direction if they were bent a certain way when they were little. That's why the Catholic Church used to claim, give me a child when he's 5 years old and I'll have him for the rest of his life. Because their values are shaped, their character is shaped, their personality is shaped before they're 5 years old. A man, woman brought a woman one baby one time to a preacher. She said, he's about 7 or 8 years old. She said, "Preacher, my little kid, I can't do a thing with him. Is he old enough?"
Shut up, honey.
Be quiet. You say, "I'm going to take you out." And as soon as you stand up, they hush. When you take them out, beat the fire out of them. Really? Now, the next time you're in there, and they go, "Ah!" You say, "I'm going to take you out." And they go, "See?" They're smart. They're smarter than we give them credit for a lot of time. Now, I ain't talking about a 2-month-old, 3-month-old. But I'm talking about 6 months on up, you know. I mean, really, I'm telling you the truth, brother. I remember my wife sometime when Carrie was real little, she'd spank. I thought, "Honey, she's too young to spank. She don't know what she's doing." I was deceived. She had old daddy deceived. She did know what she was doing. My wife knew what she was doing. But I thought, bless this little heart, you know. If you're not careful, you'll get real compassionate, full of love, you know. And it won't be nothing but the devil in you letting it just get by with murder. And brother, you're a real criminal. I don't believe in being mean to them. I don't believe you ought to ever spank a child when you're mad. That's the only time most people give them a whipping, when they lose their temper and get mad. "Oh, I've had it out of you." No, that ain't the way to do. I believe you ought to give them a whipping when they need it. Not when you blow your top or you're having a bad day or got a headache or everything else on your nerve. But when they need it, when they don't need it, don't give them one, no matter how bad you feel. Yep, they're yours to teach. The Bible says in Ezekiel 16:44, "Brother, as is the mother, so is her daughter." 9 times out of 10, them little girls going to turn out like mama. Them little boys going to turn out like daddy. Brother, you've heard them stories of how that little boy down one time was down at the beer joint, and his daddy's sitting there drinking a beer, and he looked down, and lo and behold, there was his little boy. He said, "Son, what are you doing in here? I better not never catch you in here again. Who brought you down here?" And little boy, it snowed outside, and little boy looked back at his daddy and said, "Daddy, I followed your footprints in the snow." And man, that guy realized his little boy was walking in his footsteps. He was at the beer joint. His little boy's at the beer joint. If you don't want your kids to do something, don't do it yourself. You can't tell them, "Don't do this, don't do that, don't do that," when you do it yourself. Your example, brother, your example that you set before them. You can't say, "Well, you kids going to church?" "Oh, why, yeah." And you sit at home and lay around on the couch too sorry to get up and get ready and come to the house of God. I believe, brother, you ought to teach them and be an example to them. Everything. You know what I've noticed in being a pastor of a church? I've met a lot of people. The Lord's been very good to me. I've met thousands of people in the last 13 years of preaching. Literally thousands. And I've met people with all kinds of problems. You name. People call me all the time saying this wrong, that's wrong, this wrong. Drugs, divorce, homosexuality, about alcoholism, about any problem you can think of. People ask me about it, and I begin to learn a little something. And I've noticed that just about everything wrong in a person's life, if you talk to them long enough, you'll trace it back to something in their, back when they was a little kid in their childhood. 9 times out of 10, you'll find out where they went wrong way back down the road. I don't believe we realize how much we're shaped, our values, how we treat our money. Teach them to tithe. All that stuff is shaped by the time we're real young children. It's our responsibility to teach. Last thing I'm going to say, you talk about a responsibility, you're going to have one at the judgment. Oh, the parents with bloody hands at the judgment seat of God. There's parents right here in McDowell County that would rather their daughter be the head cheerleader than to be a hit in God's sight and a blessing at the judgment. There's parents that say, I want my boy to be a football star, rather than having to look good at the judgment seat of God. I want my boy to be a millionaire. I want my man to be a success, or a lawyer, or a doctor. Well, that's fine. I mean, and if they want to do that, that's good. But you better teach them God comes first. God comes first. I believe personally, there'll be girls screaming at their mamas at the judgment. Maybe some of you mamas sitting in here this morning, and your little daughter look at you and say, Mama, I hate you. You'll say, Honey, I'm your mother. I love you. Mama, I hate you! You'll say, Why? And she'll say, You taught me how to drink. You taught me how to dance. You taught me how to smoke. You taught me how to use dirty language. You taught me how to get the boys. But Mama, you never taught me the Bible. And you never took me to church. We stayed at home on Sunday morning. She'll hate you and curse you to your face. That little baby who started out, who would have ever thought that it would wind up at the judgment bar of God? Little kids telling their parents they wish they'd dropped dead and they'd never see them again. I heard about a case not long ago where a boy was in jail. And he'd got in trouble. And his mama was going to go see him. And she said, Preacher, go and talk to him. Tell him I want to see him. The preacher went and told the boy. He said, Your mama wants to come visit you. The boy said, You tell her I hate her. And I don't want to see her. It's her fault I'm in this shape. She didn't take me to church when I was little. You remember those times you stayed at home on Sunday mornings? You remember the time people come in your house and knocked on your door and begged you to come to church? You said, No, I want to live like I want to live. Ain't nobody going to tell me how to live my life. I'll do as I please. You remember them days one of these days, friend, when the judgment of God Almighty comes. You're going to find out these other things wasn't as important as you thought. These children's a responsibility. Well, preacher, I don't believe that. Everybody's going to answer God for their sin. Yeah, but you brought them kids into this world. And it's a lot of the responsibility going to fall on your shoulders as how they went. Let's bow our heads. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Somebody said, wrote this, I am a baby. All the world waits for my coming. All the world watches with interest to see what I shall become. Civilization hangs in the balance for what I am, the world of tomorrow will be. I have come into your world about which I know nothing. Why I came, I know not. How I came, I know not. I'm curious and I'm interested. You hold in your hand my destiny. You determine largely whether I shall succeed or fall. Give me, I pray, those things that make for happiness. Train me, I beg you, that I may be a blessing to the world. If your baby of 6 months old or a year old or 2 year old could talk with real intelligence this morning, he would look up at you and say, Mama, please, please teach me the Bible. I'm growing up into a wicked world. Please take me to Sunday school. Please teach me how to live right. Please. I want to challenge you moms and dads this morning. Every daddy, every mama here this morning. Ain't it about time you quit thinking about yourself
and your desires and what you want and how you feel and what makes you happy. And start looking at them little old kids. They've got an eternal soul. They're going to live in heaven or hell forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And a lot of that's going to depend on how you raise them. And I believe we all have some mamas and daddies just step out of their pews this morning, come down here and get down on their knees and say, "Oh God, help me to be the parent I ought to be. Help me be the mom I ought to be, the daddy I ought to be for my kids. Help me to take it seriously." You know what's wrong with us these day and time? All we think about is ourself. Well, I want this, and I deserve this, and I deserve... We better start thinking about our kids, friend, and their future. Our Father in heaven, do what ought to be done this morning. Speak to hearts, save souls, change lives. In Jesus' name, amen.